Welcome back to this short course on So You've Been Asked to Speak Somewhere. Last time, we just did some introductory stuff on the fact, where do messages come from? Well, today I want to introduce you to what I'm going to call two different kinds of messages. When we look at how to take a message from the Bible, and again, that's my primary emphasis, as you've been asked to preach somewhere, but this fits anywhere. But if you're looking at the Bible, there are two different ways that you can approach the Scriptures. One is called exegesis, and the other would be called topical, or I'm going to give you a couple of different words for that initially. So, exegesis and topical. Now, the word exegesis means from out of. In other words, the message is going to come from out of the passage that you are looking at. And so you are going to do an in-depth study of a particular passage. And in that process, you're going to look at those things that are on the screen now. You're going to look at the historical context. You're going to look at Bible issues. You're going to look at symbols. You're going to look at rational thought, or in other words, you're going to think through how all of this fits together. Now, there are, just to make a comment on each of those for a few moments, first of all, Bible issues. Just want to make a comment about that, and that when you're doing a deep dive into a particular passage, you have to keep in mind the whole of Scripture. So you want to have in mind the fact that you are not in some way or another contradicting another passage of Scripture as you form your message. So you have those things in mind. But then you want to look at the historical context. In other words, what did this Bible passage mean for those original hearers? What is the context of that message? And, just to give you an example of how that might work, I was doing a message recently on the seven churches in Revelation, a series of messages on those. And you may remember in Revelation chapter 3 that there is a letter to the church in Laodicea, Revelation chapter 3. And one of the things that Jesus says there to that church in Laodicea as he's speaking in the book of Revelation is, you are neither hot nor cold. Therefore, I'm going to spew you out of my mouth. How I wish you were either hot or cold. Now, the traditional interpretation of that passage that doesn't look at the historical context is, you've got to spend more time in Bible study. You've got to spend more time in the Word. You've got to spend more time, faithfully coming to worship and engaging in those kinds of things. But if we look at the context of how that was said and where it was said, there's a different nuance to the message. For instance, Colossae, the picture you see there in the Lycus River, was at the partly way up a mountain. And so it was known for its cold water. In fact, many years ago now, I had the privilege of standing on that hillside where Colossae stood at one point. It is now totally ruined. There's nothing there to see. You can collect pottery sherds and that sort of thing. But I was with a group, and we had communion together, and one of the things we celebrated was the cold water. There was a stream coming down there, and it was coming off the mountain. So, snow melts, and cold water comes down. And so Colossae was known for its cold, refreshing water. Now, Hierapolis, which is also in view of Laodicea and Colossae, Hierapolis was known for its hot water springs. In fact, if you want to try something, you should look that up online and just look for a picture of Hierapolis, and you'll see what often happens in hot water springs is that sulfur is coming up, but there's this forming of white layers of crystal kind of stuff coming down the side of the mountain as the water comes down there. But Hierapolis was known as the place that people would go to find healing in the hot springs. And in fact, it was particularly known for soldiers. Soldiers who had been injured would go to Hierapolis, and they would spend a time recuperating there of their wounds and felt like the hot water helped that process. So now you put that context, that historical context, into that idea of Laodicea being told you are neither hot nor cold. It doesn't mean do more in your Christian life, study more, spend more time in prayer, etc. But it means, what are you identified as? Are you somebody who's helping people? Are you a church that is engaging and refreshing people, in healing people? How I wish you were either hot or cold in the lab, that you are refreshing people who need it or healing people who need it. And because you're neither, I'm going to spew you out of my mouth. That's just one example. But if we look at the historical context, we're going to get insight into what God meant back then so that we can have a better idea of what it means now. Now, in addition to that, you look at the historical context. We talked about Bible issues. You look at symbols. Now, there are a variety of symbols in Scripture. You know, the lion can represent Jesus. He's known as the Lion of Judah. Now, that's an important symbol, right? And you can develop that in a message as what are the characteristics of a lion. But a lion can also be a symbol of Satan, you know. Our enemy prowls around like a lion seeking whom he may devour. And so we look at that symbol in the context. What does that mean? Sheep are often used as a scripture symbol, and they are a symbol of waywardness, a tendency to wander. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. That's prophecy of Isaiah. So it can be a symbol of something. Bread and wine become a symbol. They become a symbol of, you know, food and nutrients going into our body, but Jesus takes them and empowers them with a new symbol. And that symbol becomes the symbol of the life-giving presence of Jesus, the spiritual feeding that we get in communion. So when we're looking at a deep dive into a particular passage, we want to look at what are the symbols in this passage. There are symbols like snake. A snake is, mostly in Scripture, a symbol of Satan. And in fact, I had a marvelous time many, many years ago. I was in a class that went up into the mountains of Georgia to a snake handlers meeting. This is a small group that believes that, you know, the end of Mark says that these signs shall follow those who believe that shall handle snakes and not be injured, et cetera, et cetera. And so they take this as a command that they've got to do this. So in their worship services, they're handling, you know, poisonous snakes, rattlers that they've caught in the mountains. And so we went there as a group of doctoral students, unbelievably, sitting in there. But the preacher was an old man in his 70s at that time. I got to watch how I say that now that I'm approaching that. But and he just followed that image of a snake all the way through Scripture. And so most often it's a symbol of Satan, but sometimes it's a symbol of Jesus, where, you know, in the book of Numbers, when there's a plague going through the camp, they have to look to this serpent that's raised on a pole for their healing and salvation. So we look at symbols. We look at all of these sorts of things. Now, an exegetical passage. This is Kevin Smith, who teaches at the South African Theological Seminary, and he put the idea of exegesis pretty well, and so I'm quoting from him here. The Scriptures are the inspired word of God. The primary goal of biblical interpretation is to discover the author-intended meaning. Each text has one author-intended meaning. So when you're doing this, you ask a couple of questions. What did this passage mean then? In other words, back when this was written, whether it's an Old Testament passage or a New Testament passage, when this passage was written, what did those original readers get from it? What did those original hearers get from it? What was God trying to communicate to them and how it fit to their world? And then you look at that scripture and say, what does it mean now? In today's world, how can I make this applicable to today? In fact, one of the old preachers, it doesn't quite fit anymore, but he said, you know, you should always prepare your sermons with the Bible in one hand and the newspaper in the other. Well, today we'd say, you know, that you have online resources that you're looking at together. What did it mean then, and what does it mean now? The next kind of preaching is topical preaching, or it's sometimes referred to as free text preaching or synthetic outlining, and that'll become clearer as I describe the process that happens with this kind of topical preaching. Now, one word here as, before we go on, and that is most people who are not used to preaching, are not used to speaking in front of people, will begin with topical kind of messages. And that's okay. There are a variety of strengths to this as we're going to look at. But the process is that you look at a variety of scriptures and how they impact people's lives and how can I present this positively to people. So the process is this. The preacher starts with a topic. You know, that topic could be marriage. It could be divorce. It could be, when somebody's hurting, whereas God when it hurts. And then he finds Bible passages that deal with that topic, seeking key principles. In other words, what principles can we learn from this? And then he arranges those key passages and principles to exhort or encourage people. And then you find anecdotes and quotes that will help people connect to that. And then you will come to a conclusion to apply that truth. Now, that's a process that you go through, right? Instead of starting with one passage, you're looking at a bunch of them. And you look at everything you can find on it. And then you say, what's going to help people? And you begin forming into a message that you believe is going to be heard well by people. Now, having said that, there are some real pros to this. You know, it allows an exploration of a Bible truth beyond a single passage. It encourages seeing the Bible as a whole, because not all truth is contained in one place. And there's an application of felt needs. It's one of the best ways to preach felt needs, like anger, or management, et cetera, et cetera. And great Bible themes and doctrines are best explored this way. You know, you can't really explore things like omniscience or omnipresence without grabbing onto this idea of using many scripture passages. So there are big positives to this. There are some negatives. One, many times you can take a verse out of context, out of that sense of the whole passage, and it can mean something different. In fact, you can make the Bible say just about anything you want it to say if you take enough verses out of context. You know, one of those, one of the great old sermon examples of that is the guy who wanted to find God's will, and so he opened the Bible and he plopped it open and did what one of these things of putting his finger down. And he looked and said, Judas went and hanged himself. He said, well, that can't be God's will for me. So he did it again. Gave it another shot and did it. And then he reads, go and do likewise. And so that can't be God's will. So he opens it again, flops it open, puts his finger down and says, what thou doest, do quickly. Obviously, that's an old sermon illustration. But the idea is, you can make the Bible say anything about slavery, about marriage, about divorce, about racism. You can make it say anything you want if you just take selected pictures. So one of the cons is sometimes you have to be very, very careful that you don't take verses out of context. Now, second con is moral lessons rather than the whole counsel of God. Sometimes Scripture, instead of looking at that passage, becomes just a little moral lesson. I was part of that in a Sunday school skit that we did, a skit on a passage, and the moral lesson was you got to work hard, and I said, but that's not the point of this passage. If you only do topical-centered preaching, you'll become need-centered as the main way of preaching, and that will be an overall weakness for you. And oftentimes the preacher then focuses on his own agenda rather than God. So those would be the cons to this kind of preaching. Now, just as an example, let me give you an example of an outline of a topical sermon. This person, you'll notice that this is compiled by www.onlinesermonsforbusypastors.com. This is available online. But this person did a topical sermon. Insights into winning the spiritual battles of life. We have three enemies, the devil, the word, the flesh. Each one has a different proof text. And we have two battlefronts, personal holiness, personal witness, two proof texts. We have two weapons, the armor of God, the word of God, and proof texts. Now, that's an extreme example of a topical sermon. And I would look at this and say people are going to start tuning out if they have to keep flipping around in the Bible that much, etc. But this is an example of the outline that comes with topical sermons. So you choose the kind of sermon you want, and next time we're going to look more carefully at, how do you approach putting this message that you have in your heart at this point, if not your head, how do you go about putting it together? We'll see you next time.